First John, you were still in the book of First John. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. There's no rush. We just work it through as the Lord leads us, and we go through there. And so I hope you're enjoying it. I'm enjoying just going through it myself. I'm enjoying just what God is speaking to me about, encouraging me about. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to see Laurel back after her op. So did you run to, where was it, Darwin and back? No. Laurel just had an operation, so yeah. Pray that she'll continue to recover.
5 weeks and then she can get back on the chore list.
Oh, that's good. Only 5 weeks and then Daryl's got all those lists. Yeah. Is that paving needs to be done, dear? Yeah, so. No, it's great. It's great just to be able to worship the Lord, to be able to come together and just, don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. It's just great to be able to meet together, to share the love of the Lord with one another. And just to be here, so. Okay, well, today we're going to look at an interesting passage in 1 John. We'll look at 1 John chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 15 to 17. 15 to 17, the title this morning is The Love God Hates. The Love God Hates. Let's just read it. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and he gives a description, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Amen. Heavenly Father, speak to us now, Lord, we ask. Continue, Holy Spirit, to have your way amongst us. Speak to our hearts. Make our hearts soft. Make our hearts tender to what you want to say to us. You are that still, small voice, Lord. We ask, Lord, may we have ears to hear what you want to say. We commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking in 1 John about a life that is real. Life that is real would be the total focus that John's been talking about through here. Life that is real, what does that look like? He's talked about family fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with God's people. He's talked about different tests of family to find out, are we living like family? We talk about the birthmarks of a family member. Are we like Jesus? And he pointed us in verse 3 and 11 of chapter 2. Are we being obedient to God? Are we loving God's people? In verse 12 to 14, he took a little pause. We looked at last week. And there was that sort of comfort of assurance. And he threw that in there because of what he's about to say now. He threw that in there and he says, reminding them, you are saved. You do know the Father. Your sins are forgiven. You have overcome the evil one, but be on guard because there is a love God hates, and some of you are beginning to fall in love with the world. This is where he's going to get to here. So verse 15 to 17 is a call to commitment and a sort of warning in here. Different commentators talking about this. One commentator put it this way. He said, this passage, you could title it, The Rivals for the Human Heart. The Rivals for the Human Heart. It's two lovers vying for your love. God, who we love because he first loved us. Because how do we know he loves us? The cross. He demonstrates his love at the cross. That's the love. Or the world that gives us what we think we want. What we think means that the world loves us. When really it's just like giving your wife maybe some Chanel number 4 instead of Chanel number 5 or whatever the perfume is. It's a cheap knockoff you got around the corner. You know, it's like, it was cheaper. That's the idea. The world gives you this cheap. But remember, the world trying to woo you, trying to make you feel like it loves you. The world is just a front, because behind the world is the enemy, your enemy, the enemy of your soul, Satan. And he's trying to destroy you. He's trying to draw you away from fellowship with God. He wants you to stop loving God, to stop loving God's people. He wants you to drift with him, with the world. So that's this idea he's talking about, don't love the world. We're going to talk about the love of the world as worldliness, we would call it. But with worldliness, we're not just talking about activity. This person's worldly because of the things they do or they don't do. It's more, much more than that. It really comes down to an attitude. It comes down to an attitude. Not about what you do, what you don't do, but what is in your heart. The heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. Warren Wiersbe, talking about this passage, says, the world gets into a Christian through his heart. So we need to guard our hearts. So we're going to look at a couple of tests. I'm not going to give you a test, Georgie, settle down. It's okay, it's not a test coming. A couple of tests here. The first one is this test of worldliness. Look at your life and think, how do I respond to these two things? And it gives you a glimpse as to whether we're drifting with the world or whether we're focusing in on the Lord. What is our response to our Father's love? Do we spend time with Him because we know He loves us? Do we then spend time with Him? Do we spend time in prayer with Him? Do we read His Word? Do we go to church? Or is everything just dull and boring? You open your Bible, oh my goodness, not more of this. What is it? Our response shows us whether we're drifting with the world or whether we're really loving the Lord. Secondly, our response to our Father's will. What is our conduct? Are we loving Him? Are we loving others the way He's told us and the way He's shown us that we need to love? So this love that God hates, we could look at it in three sections here. Love that God hates. We're going to first look in verse 15, the character of the world. We're going to look at what the world is. What the world is. Secondly, in verse 16, we're going to look at the conduct of the world. What the world does. And then finally, in verse 17, the consummation of the world. Where is the world going? Where is it going to all end up? Is what John is going to take us through in these few verses. So the first thing then is, what is the character of the world? Notice this, don't love the world or the things of the world. Well, what's he mean? What's he talking about here? What is this world? If we look back in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1, it was talking about walking in the light as opposed to walking in the dark. And this is the same idea again. It's walking with the world is walking in the dark. Walking with the Lord is walking in the light. And that's what he wants us to get here. But notice in verse 15, do not love the world. It's not a suggestion. In the Greek, it's what they call an imperative. It's like a full stop. It's like a Victor Borge thing at the end of that. If you know who Victor Borge is, if you don't worry about it. Just ignore that. But it's that idea. It's like, Paul knows, that's good. Do not love the world, full stop. Don't, is what he's saying here. Another translation of this in the Greek would be stop loving the world. Remember, he's writing to Christians. For each of us, we're always falling into this. Don't love the world and stop loving the world. Then he goes on to say, or the things of the world. And when he talks about love, he means don't take pleasure in the world. And immediately they think, but Steve, I love my kitten. Well, cats, we're not sure about where they fit in this whole scheme of things. But we're going to find out, what does he mean by the world? Because it's important we get this. Well, the word in the Greek is just the word cosmos. And it's the opposite of the word for chaos. It means order, order. It's where the word we get cosmetic from, ladies. Because nobody wants chaotic makeup, do you? We want it orderly. We want the red in the right place and the pink in the right place. We don't want, what's that? I don't know. It slipped out of my hand and I've now got a big red streak there. It's like, sorry? No. No one wants that. So we're going to see that in the Bible we use this word, the world, this word cosmos, but it's translated and used to mean different things. Firstly, we see it's the world that God created, the cosmos. John 1:10 talks about the fact that Jesus came into the world, the universe, his creation. But what do we know about the world? It's beautiful. You look around. There's a little bird out there. You're thinking, what a beautiful little bird. He doesn't say, hate that bird. Hate those trees. Hate your rose bushes. That's not what he's saying here. That's not what he's talking about. So the first one is this idea of the world, but it's not saying don't love this world. For Carol and I, we used to love going for walks in the countryside and looking at nice gardens and flowers. He's not saying hate those flowers, hate all of that. He's not saying that at all. So that's the first thing. But this word is used to talk about the world. Secondly, it's talked about the world of man. The world of man. Cosmos. Now in chapter 2, verse 2, we see it says, and he himself, talking about Jesus, is the propitiation, the mercy seat, the final payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Whole cosmos. So he's not saying hate men, hate people. John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves people. So what John is talking about here, when we look at the context of this passage, other passages, John is talking about here what we would call the evil world system when he says don't love the world. In 1 John chapter 5, if you're in 1 John, just flick over to chapter 5. In verse 19, there's an interesting little passage. Chapter 5, verse 19 of 1 John. So it's only one page over. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world, cosmos, lies under the sway of the wicked one. Ah, now we're getting to what he's talking about. The whole world lies under the slay, the sway of the wicked one. Literally, that translation is the world is in the lap of Satan. It's in the lap of the enemy. He has it. He's controlling what's going on, what we see around us. That's the idea here. The world is under Satan's influence. It's in rebellion against God. We saw it right at the very beginning in the garden. We saw it in the Tower of Babel. If we just climb up and up and up, we can become God. Book of Judges says something like this. Everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes. This is the world he's talking about. It's a world in opposition to God. It's fighting against God. And you hear people say this. God can't tell me what to do. You see it all the time. And if the Bible says I shouldn't do this, let's change the Bible. That's the world system, trying to get us into its mold. So God says, do not love this world, the world system we're talking about here. That's the point. We need to get that across. He's not saying don't love the beauty God's created, don't love people. He's talking about this evil world system behind it all, because it hates God. It opposes God. It hates Jesus. We see in John 15, he said, the world hates me. And then he says to his disciples, because of that, it's going to hate you. The world is not your friend. It's not your friend. So between God and the world, when you think about it, if you look at God over here and the world over here, we have the cross. We have the cross. Which side of the cross are we on? Are we on this side, on the world side of the cross, or on God's side of the cross? We need to decide, where are we? Don't set your hearts on what the world is offering, he's saying. Instead, keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 talks about the fact of looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And in Matthew's gospel, we see this in Matthew 6:24. Jesus speaking says, no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And in that word money there, you could put the world, the world's riches, the world, what it offers to you. You can't serve both. If you do, John goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God's love is not in you. He's saying the two are mutually exclusive. You can't be loving the world system and loving God at the same time. Light and dark, love and hate, they don't coexist. So he's telling us here, right at the very beginning, having spent verse 12 and 14 assuring you you're saved, he jumps in here and says, but look, the danger is you begin to fall away with the world. You begin to run after the world and love the world. Don't love the world. Don't compromise. And we see it in churches everywhere today, don't we? We see worldly methods. How do we get more people to come to church? Okay, maybe if the pastor dressed up as a clown, maybe if we had some lions and tigers, people will come. Worldly methods. How are we going to get people here? Worldly motives. If we get enough bottoms on seats, we can raise enough money to build a big edifice and a bigger place and have bigger Ben Hur stuff. It's like, no, that's the worldly motives. And then the worldly message we get quite often in churches, let's not mention sin, because people won't want to come. Let's tell them God wants you to have your best life now. Now tuck in your love gift, keep giving, and just go out of here, and God wants you. What? That's the world speaking. So don't love the world. And just when you look at your own lives, because you might be thinking, well, Steve, that's probably not me. How can you check if you're loving the world or loving God? Just ask yourself this question. Where are you spending all of your time? Where's the majority of your time spent? Where's your money spent? What has most of your attention? Is it, oh, Game of Thrones, I must get the next 16 seasons? Or where are we? Where are we hooked? What is getting all of our time, all of our money, all of our attention? Is it God and his kingdom in first place, or is it the world? In Mark's gospel, Jesus says this. He says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And the answer is, no, nothing is. And Jesus died to save your soul. So how much importance does God place on your soul? Absolutely, he loves you. Jim Elliot, one of those, the missionary who was killed by the Auca Indians when he was going there witnessing to them, said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The world says your life is everything. God says there's more than your life. There is eternity. Spend your life wisely. I love you. Look at the cross. I've shown you. I absolutely love you. But then he goes on to say, but don't, not only is the love of the Father of the world or the things of the world, don't even love the things of the world. Now, the things of the world are not bad in themselves. What he's saying by using this word love, he said, don't put them in the place of God. The new TV. Yes, God is good on a Sunday, but if I just get this 5 billion inch 4K ultra whatever, then happiness will come. Until you switch it on, it doesn't work. What happened? Or there's nothing on. What is this? You know, that's the danger there. The new car, the new house, the new phone. All of those things are okay as long as they don't become an idol. They don't replace God. So I'm not saying you need, don't use your phones. I'm not saying let's all get our clothes and get sackcloth and ashes and sit on the hills out there. That's not what he's saying. But make sure that we're not loving them above our Lord, above our God. Okay? Because the world uses these things like a suitor, like a lover, to try and win you to itself. It's trying to woo you with things, to buy your love, to give us that prestige you want. Instead, look at the love that God gave for us. He didn't give us things, knickknacks. He gives us his son. And he says, while you were still sinners, I died for you. That is my love. My love is a love that says, I give expecting nothing in return. The world says, I give, but I want you to buy the next phone, and the next phone, and the next phone. And if that won't satisfy you, I know it won't, because you need to get upgrade number 4 or 5. The world just wants to get you, wants to sell you, wants to buy your love. So why should we not love the world? He says, because if we do, the love of the Father is not in him. Literally, the translation is, our love for the Father is not in us. When we love the world, like John is saying, we don't love the Father. There's no place for both. You can't have a little bit of love for God and a big love. It's either or here. That's what it's all about, either or. In James 4, it's a wonderful little passage in James 4:4. The J.B. Phillips translation, so it's a bit different than the translation you might have in your Bible, but it's a really interesting translation. It says, you're like unfaithful wives, flirting with the glamour of this world, never realizing that to be the world's lover means becoming the enemy of God. Anyone who deliberately chooses to love the world is thereby making himself God's enemy. James is telling us there's only room in your heart for one God. It's the God, not the world. It is our God. Who will you love? You're going to love either the world or love God. You can't love both. That's the first thing he says here. So he's talked about the character of the world. Then in verse 16, he then talks about the conduct. Look at how the world tries to woo you, tries to woo you over to its side. Look what it does. It gives you these things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're the three things the world always wants to offer you. Say, come over to our side. We do love you. We'll give you these things. These things will satisfy you. The desires of your flesh, the desires of your eyes, the desires of your mind. And we see it in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, way back at the very beginning. Genesis 3, verse 6. We see it with Eve, when she's been tempted by this. Did God really say, I don't think he really meant you to be miserable. That's the enemy. So we see it here. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the flesh, she's thinking, this is going to taste great. I'd like to eat this. This is what I want. I want this. And then it goes on to say, and that it was a delight to the eyes. It's desirable. I must have this. I must have this fruit. Even though God had said, you can eat anything else, but not that. Must have it, because when I look, it's so appealing. I must have that. And then it goes on to say, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Again, this pride of life. Others will come to me for wisdom, because I now have the wisdom that I can share. It's this idea of pushing ourselves up, boasting in what we now know. And then it goes on, one of the sad verses here, she took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The fall. Way back there, the fall. You see it in TV adverts all the time. They're always appealing to at least one of these. If you drink this, you're going to feel great. Trust us. $29.95 or whatever it is, you buy one of these. If you get this, it will satisfy your desires. If you drive this, everybody will admire you. Wow, look at Steve in that car. Wow. That's the world. That's these three things going on right now. That's what the world does. The world system knows how to reward its lovers. Now, Carol and I, we'll talk a bit about this later. We're about to fly off. Just because we do. No, we'll tell you it later. But frequent flyers. I was looking at these frequent flyers things. And it's an interesting, I'm not saying they're bad, but it's a bit, again, it's the world system again. The frequent flyers, they're going to offer you comfort, prestige, status. They appeal to your flesh. They say, well, if you fly with us enough and you pay this, we'll give you more comfort. We'll give you a better seat. In fact, we'll give you nicer food than those people over there. That's the first thing, isn't it? The flesh, the eye. We have a look and we see, I want what they have. They show you a picture of the guy in business class lounging back, you know, there's people fanning him and, you know, dropping little grapes in his mouth and all the rest of it. I want that. That's rather than, my knees are on my chest, Colin, I can't breathe. When is this plane? It just left, Stephen. It's another 24 hours. Oh, no. That type of thing. Business class. Oh, it's the little mirage. But then the pride of life. I want to boast. You see the people when they roll up there? Excuse me. Coming through. Out of the way. Your economy class. We're going to front the line because we are first class. And you see them as they come on. The people. Come on through. We want to love. Oh, we love our first class people. Economy class. Yeah, you can run in there, rabble. Come on in. You know, it's like, wow. That's the idea here. Front of the line. But notice the three ways that the world does. The three things the world offers you. It tries to meet these three things. It tries to meet your passions, your possessions, and your positions. It wants to offer you these three things to win you over. That's what the world does. The passions, that's what he's talking about, the lust of the flesh, the desires of your flesh. Now, lust doesn't just mean sex. Sorry, I've used the S word. I saw the boys looking, oh my goodness, you don't want to mention the word sex in church. It doesn't just mean sex. This idea of lust here is a craving. It means any sinful desire contrary to the love of God. So anything we desire that's contrary to what God wants for us is classified as lust. You're wanting something. You could use another word, coveting it, desiring it so much. I just need it. I just have to have this. But when he says the lust of the flesh, he's talking about what does the body want? It's all about feeding your flesh, your body. This will make me happy. Money, food, drink, sex, whatever it is. None of these things are wrong in themselves if they are food, if it's not gluttony. Sex, if it's in marriage. Money, when it's being used wisely and blessing the Lord. None of these things are wrong, but the world twists them all. It says, no, you need it for you. It's all for you. Take this. They replace God. Galatians 5:17 talks about it this way. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. They're at war with one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. As the world influences you, find you fall into sin more. Because you're living their lie. You're listening to it and you're following their lie. That's what John is trying to warn us about. Now, Galatians 5:19, we see the ultimate result of this. As we follow the world, as we start becoming more worldly, we see it in verse 19 to 21. The works of the flesh, they're clearly evident. They are adultery. I mean, this could just be the latest movie that was on TV that night. But they're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's what the world will produce as we follow. And we see it. You just need to switch on anything or go on Google and you find out what's happening in Hollywood today. This is their life. Not just the movies, this is their lives. Because that's what the world does. The world replaces what God wants and it gives us this rubbish instead. Because remember, the enemy is out. He's behind all of this. The enemy is out to destroy your soul. God loves your soul. He's rescued your soul if you just have faith in him. The enemy wants to destroy you. Seek, was it kill, destroy. That's what he wants to do. But notice, instead of that, be passionate for God. Put your passions in godly things. Put your passions, God, how can I be passionate for you? What can I do with my life that you want, that will bless you, that will encourage you, that will meet other people, that will help other people to know you more? We find that in them, when we do that, we see the next part of Galatians. We see this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God will produce. When you put them in stark contrast, it's like, why would you choose the world? Really, would you want that in your family? Or would you want this? This is what we want, this fruit. So that's the first thing, the passions. Then he goes on about the lust of the eye or the desires of our eyes. And literally the word means a jealous look. The lust of the eye. The word there in the Greek means a jealous look. You're looking at something jealously. Now when we look at something jealously, it's like, I want that. Why's he got that? He shouldn't have that. I should have that car. How come he got the comfy chair? I should get the comfy chair. That's the idea here, this jealous look. I want what they have. It's the possession of things that others have. And again, it breaks that 10th commandment. Don't covet. Don't desire those things that belong to somebody else. You have me. That's enough. Stop it. That's the idea there. Someone put it this way. He said, how many robbers of men's purity and peace have slipped in through that unguarded entrance, the unguarded entrance of the eye? How many people have slipped in to rob men of their purity and their peace? Think about David and Bathsheba. Remember David, he's out on the mountain, on the rooftop there. He sees, he's got his own wives. He sees another woman and thinks, isn't that Uriah's wife? I want her. I want that. I will take that. That's the idea here, this lust of the eye. Then that will make me happy. I don't care what it does to Uriah. I want to be happy. Remember, for each of us, what is the greatest possession we have? It's not other things. It's the Lord himself. You have Jesus. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, without this grasping, this lust of the eyes. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have Jesus. You need nothing else. You have Jesus. The problem quite often is we're not looking at Jesus. We're looking at what the world's trying to sell us. We want that instead. We think that we want it. Jesus. We need no one else, nothing else. And the third way that the world tries to win you over is this idea of the pride of life or position that you can have. The desire of your mind. Again, literally the word means boastful pride. Because we're all proud about different things, but this is boastful pride. Oh, is that your grandkids? You should see my grandkids. Yours are rubbish compared to my grandkids, or whatever it is, you know. It's boastful pride. Is that your car, Jake? Yeah, you should see my car. My car is 20 feet taller and drives faster. This is boastful pride, okay? That's what we're talking about here, this position, the pride of life. It's got, literally means arrogant self-sufficiency. I've got everything I need, and I'm going to tell you all about it. I'm so arrogant about this. We try to impress people. Position, power, status, look at me. Someone said, many a man has been brought down spiritually when he's climbed up materially. And it's so true, isn't it? The more things we get, sometimes the more dangerous, slippery slope we have. It's why Jesus said it's harder for this rich man to enter into the kingdom. Because there's so many distractions. When you're down like the rest of us here, it's like, what are we going to eat next week? You know, how are we going to pay the rent next week? We stay close with the Lord. Something's like, oh, there's so much money in the bank. I don't know, just buy anything you want. Who cares? We lose sight of the Lord. Be on your guard. And when he says the pride of life, again, it's talking about the goods. It's boasting in what I have, what I've achieved. Look at me. I did it my way. It's all of that sort of stuff, this arrogant boasting. I don't need anyone else. I'll do what I think is right. I don't need God. I am the God of my life. That's why the world is so much against the Lord. So for each of us, John is trying to tell us, don't allow what you desire, what you see, or your pride to control your life. Love the Lord. Love him. Because what happens? You lose your enjoyment of the Father's love. You lose that. Instead, look at Jesus. Be like Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4, I just want to read a little bit of Philippians. Go home and read the whole of Philippians yourselves. It's great fun. I won't be checking up, girls. It's okay. I'm not going to do a test afterwards. Verse 3 to 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. This is the opposite to pride of life. It's all about you. How can I bless you? How can I lift you up? Let each of you look on that not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, meaning have Jesus mind. Have his mind. Remember, Jesus became no reputation. Left heaven, no reputation. Becomes a servant, becomes a man, becomes obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But it goes on to say at the end of Philippians there, and then God has highly exalted him. You don't want the world to exalt you. You want God to be the one to lift you up and says, this is my man, this is my woman. They were obedient to what I asked them to do. They followed me. They did what I called them to do. That's what we want. And that's what John's saying. That's the important thing. So be on guard. Because again, this is the way Satan will attack you. These three verses here are so, these three, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of the life. You need to be circling these, underlining these. This is always the way the enemy comes to attack you. Always. It's always one of these three. Sometimes all three together, but always one of these three. It's the way he attacked Jesus. In Matthew 4, Jesus, remember, gets taken in the wilderness, gets tempted in the wilderness. The enemy, I'm going to summarize it really quickly for you. Read it yourselves later. It's Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Remember, Jesus has been fasting 40 days. So the first thing the enemy says to him is he appeals to his flesh. He says, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You can do this, appealing to his flesh. Then he takes him up on these high places. Look, he wants to appeal to his eyes. Look at all of these kingdoms. I can give you all of these. And then finally, the pride of life. He talks about, look, just throw yourself off here. You're so important. The angels will come. They will grab you. They will make sure you don't hurt yourself. The pride of life. All of these things, Jesus said to each one, no, it is written. And each time he used the word to combat, said, we need to know our word. We talked about it last week. We must know our word. It's your sword. It's the only offensive weapon you have. Everything else is just you getting beaten and you got shields up and you got helmets getting dum, 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 dum. This one, you say, get back. Go away. Get over there. No, that's not true. Get back. That's what you need. Need the word. Jesus basically saying, no, I love God, not whatever the world can give me. I love God. That's what we need to be doing. I love God. For each of us, Matthew 6:33. This is one of our life verses for Carol and I, and the different craziness we've lived. This poor lady's been dragged through everything. Just by the way, I wasn't flirting with her earlier when I was looking up. Somebody said, are you flirting? I mean, she's lovely. And I do sort of wink and smile. I was trying to check, what's the volume like on this one? And she's, left eye means, right eye means this. So I've got to hope she doesn't have a twitch because then we're in trouble. Turn it up then. No, I was sneezing her. That's what was going on there. But think about that. Matthew 6:33. It's one of the ones that Carol and I have applied to our lives. We've seen it happen over and over and over again. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you could summarize it by saying, and God will take care of everything else. And that's it. And we've seen it over and over and over again. That we've been trying, not that we're special, not at all. God's special. But when you just simply submit and say, okay, I'll do that. We'll go to the Bible college. We'll teach there. We don't have any money. We don't know how we're going to live. God, take, we're never poor. We've always got enough. The rent gets paid. Somebody gives you a car. You've always got food. Next thing you know, you're flying to Israel. What is this? God takes care of you. Just put him first. He will take care of the rest. That's Matthew 6:33. And it gives you what is best. You know, what I probably wanted was, can I have a trip to Scotland? No, I'm going to take you to Israel. You're going to try and walk on the sea, and you're going to sink, Steve, but you love it. It's there, and you've got these great Israelis, and it's just fantastic time. God gave me what was even better than I thought I needed. So serve the Lord. Take care. But notice it says, these things are not of the Father. He's saying, this is not the way God loves. God doesn't try and trick you. God doesn't sort of use carrots. Well, if you do this, I'll give you that, and I'll give you that. That's the world. What does God do? I've given you everything. I died while you were sinners. I love you. I can't do any more. I just love you. This is it. Trust me. I love you. That's the whole point there. This is not God's love. The cross, someone said, the cross is love demonstrated. Absolutely, that is it. He says, but no, this is of the world. This is the way the world does it. And again, look at our own thinking, our decision making. People will quite often will say, we're looking for a new church. Hopefully not telling me this, but people do. They're looking for a new church. And the questions quite often they're looking for, they've got a little tick box. Will it give me what I desire? Will it meet my needs? Will it appeal to my flesh? What sort of donuts do they have? Oh, no, I'm not so sure. The coffee, is it Starbucks or Dome or... In America in particular, where you have a lot of choices, it's that type of thing. It's like, that church, yeah, they're pretty good, but the TV's old now. They need the bigger new Butte, whatever it is. But what are people looking for? Does it look good? When I arrive there, I go, you know, this place is cool, it's happening, it's hip. Or do you arrive there and go, Steve, there's cables everywhere, and this, you know, they read this thing up here, because it's... What are we looking for in church? The world would be telling us, does it look good? Will it give me what I desire? What is its position? Do people in the community just look up to your church? What position can I have in the church? Will you look up to me? These are all the things the enemy wants to get you involved in. Instead of that, hopefully, you get the picture with our church here. It's not supposed to be any of those things. It's Jesus. It's teach the word. Love the Lord. Know him. Make him known. Which would be pretty much a summary of what we're trying to do here. Love one another. It's quite simple, really. It's quite straightforward. Don't love the world. And notice there's like a progression when you do start loving the world. It starts out as friendship with the world. You then get stained by the world. Before you know it, you're conformed to the world. You're running with the crowd. You're going exactly the way the world leads. In Romans 12, it's got a wonderful little translation here, again by a guy called J.B. Phillips. And this is the thing we need to realize. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, give God your bodies, meaning give him your all, as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him, acceptable by him. And then get this bit. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And that's what it's trying to do. Everything that comes in your newspapers, everything that comes in your TV, when you switch it on, you've got the movies, you talk to people, car sales, whatever you get anywhere. Not car sales, if you're a car sales, I'm not meaning the bad people. People are always trying to sell you stuff. Okay? They want to squeeze you in his mold, but let God remold your minds from within so you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. It meets all of his demands and it moves towards the goal of true maturity. Now, some of you might not be appealed by that. You might be thinking, well, Steve, I don't want to grow maturity and I don't want it to meet God's demands. I want it to meet my demands. That's the world. That's what the world says. No, but what am I getting out of this deal? What are you going to do for me? What's God going to do for me? It's the world. Watch out, that's not us. True maturity, we talked about it last week, that's the goal, to grow up, to stop being babies, to become young men, to become young ladies of faith, to become men and women of faith. That's the key, that's what we're doing. So don't love the world, love God. Paul's talking about become living sacrifices, surrender to him, washed in his word. It's his word that will remold us if we spend time in it. We read it and apply it to our lives. So we've seen that character of the world, the conduct of the world. We're going to finish off here now with this consummation of the world, verse 17. He says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. The world is where's the world going? It's passing away. The foolishness of worldliness. Imagine if I said to you, I've got a great deal for you, Melissa. I've got this property. It's really a good deal. Give me $10,000. It's yours. Oh, by the way, they're bulldozing it next week. Steve, is there a catch? That's the world. Why would you invest so much in the world? It is passing away. Literally, this word means it's drifting out to sea. It is temporary. You only need to read any history books. Kingdoms come and go. All of them. All will go. Why would you invest your life in it? In 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about this. And he talks about the fact that one day, everything is going to burn. Everything's going to go. Why would you invest in this world? I don't mean don't have a house or don't have a car. But why would you invest your lives in this? Why would you do this? At the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, what sort of people ought you to be, knowing that that's what's going to happen? He says, surely men of good and holy character who live expecting and earnestly longing for the coming of the day of the Lord. Once you realize this world is passing away, what is there left? It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, come soon. Maranatha, come quickly. Lord, we want you to come back. We want you to save everybody first, our family, our friends. But Lord, we have a desire. We want to see you. Remember 2 Peter 3:9, he says, why is God so long in coming? Because he wants everyone to come. So yes, we desire Jesus to come back. But God is more loving than we ever will be. And he's waiting. He's waiting. He wants everyone that will come to him. So are we looking for Jesus, or are we happy in the world? We either love God or love the world. Don't love the world. Love God. Live for God. Remember what Jesus says? John 14, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And it's not in Kenwick. And it's not in Canning Vale. And it's not in Singapore. And it's not in LA. I've got a place for you in heaven, in my Father's house. I'm preparing a place for you. That is our destination. That is where we are heading. In Philippians 3, he talks about it this way. 3:20, he talks about the fact that this is our citizenship. It's in heaven. And from it, notice the same link again, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Jesus. This is not our home. So live like a citizen of heaven. You're not of this world. You're in the world, but not of this world. In Hebrews 6, 19 to 20 is a wonderful little passage. I will turn there. Sorry, it'll take you a little while. Here we go. I'm just going to turn there. It's a wonderful little passage. Stuart and I were talking about Hebrews 6 the other day. It's a great, great passage. Read it and then call Stuart. So Hebrews 6, verse 19 to 20, it says, this hope, talking about the hope that Jesus has done everything for us, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. The idea is going into the Holy of Holies. We're the forerunner, the one that went on ahead, the pioneer, the one that leads us there, has entered for us, and he says, Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Your hope is safe, it's secure, it's anchored in heaven. That's the idea there. Jesus went on ahead, and it's like, they used to have this story about this particular Greek word, it's about a story about there's a ship, and it's going down, and it's sinking. And the Greek word here would describe the person who would jump off the ship, tie a rope around himself, jump off the ship, swim to shore, tie the rope off, so the people on the boat could then come down that rope to safety. This is the same word here talking about Jesus has gone to heaven. It's like he's tied that rope for us. We go there because of what he's done. Anchored, safe, secure. Unlike the world, it's no foundation. It's passing away. It's drifting away. We have Jesus. He is our anchor. He is our hope. He's the one that's gone ahead. So keep our eyes on him. So finishing this off, and what can we do? He tells the very end of verse 17. He who does the will of God abides forever. How do we combat the world's influence in our lives? Do the will of God, not the will of the world. You might think, Steve, that's pretty simple. Yeah, it is. He's been talking about it a lot through these last few verses, last couple of chapters. Obedience to God, not the world. To obey God is better than any sacrifice. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, make sure you tithe. No, he doesn't. Sorry. Any Scotsman here would go, oh, that's not coming to this church anymore. No. I'm Scottish, I can get away with that one. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey me. Because I love you. So much so I came and I died in your place. You can trust me. When I ask you to love me and keep my commandments, they're going to be good for you. Because I love you. So love God, not the world. Obey him. And again, notice he says here, he who does the will of God abides forever. He doesn't just say, those who hear the will of God abide forever. Those who know the will of God abide forever. No, he says, those who do the will of God abide forever. It's always about, thank you for your sermon, Pastor. It's great. I'm going to file that one away for next month. I've learned it. I've memorized it. It's great. No, do it. That's the whole point. It's like the Christian bookshop. I worked at a Christian bookshop for a while. A lot of people are coming every week, they just buy the book, and I'm sure they just took it home, put it on the shelf. Didn't even read it. I feel better now. I've got that new book about whatever it is on my shelf. Now read it, and then when you read it, apply it. Apply it. That's the whole key here. So abides forever. Unlike the world that's passing away, he holds you forever. So walk in the word. Keep his word. Be obedient to him. Walk in faith. Trust him. Walk with Jesus, remembering the cross. Don't ever forget the cross. Why I chose, every week I'm choosing songs about the cross anyway, because it's the most important thing in the world. But remember the cross. Don't lose sight of that amongst everything else that comes your way. Theology can be fun, apologetics is great, and all the rest of it. The cross. Let's just stick with the cross. Let's get back to the cross. If you're struggling to let go of the world, the answer is to draw close to Jesus. to focus on him. Focus on his forgiveness. Focus on his love. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Wonderful song, isn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, his grace. The problem so often is we're not turning our eyes on Jesus. We're looking at, how can I fix this? Look to Jesus. Ask Jesus. Seek Jesus. Follow Jesus. Look to him. We've got one last verse here. Galatians 2:20. Because of this, remember this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. He's living in you, living this life out in you. And the life which I live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live by faith in the Son of God. Not works, by faith. I trust him. The same as we're saved, grace through faith. It's trusting in the Lord. So don't build your life on the world. Build your life on the rock. Not the big muscly rock. Jesus, our rock. Build your life on the rock. Walk with him. Obedience in love. Love his people. Because love for the world is the love that God hates. And for you and I, it's the love you and I must reject at all costs. The love for the world. Don't love the world. Love God. Do his will. Abide in him forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our King. You are our Lord. Lord, as we read the passages in the Bible, Lord, we get encouraged, we get built up, we feel your presence, we sense your Holy Spirit moving. But Lord, help us to apply what you teach us in my life and each of our lives. Help us to put it into practice. Help us to live it out. Help us to come to you in absolute submission. Say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. He says, that is good. I will do it through you. Trust me. Surrender. Abide. Spend time in your word. So, Lord, I just ask, may you bless us, Lord. May we be a church that grows closer to you. The church that never loses sight of the cross. The church that never drifts to love with the world. But we love our God and you only. We ask these things, we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.